Deuteronomy chapter 5. So we've been working our way through the Ten Commandments. We recognize that the commandments have no bearing on our salvation. Salvation through grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through works. We have been set free from the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled it completely, and we died to the law as we died in Him, and yet it still plays a function in our life. We noted that all of the Ten Commandments, except for keeping the Sabbath, have been repeated in some manner in the New Testament. It is a representation of the very person of God. As we look at each of these commandments, we see the nature and character of God, and it is what God is working out in us through His Spirit, and what we are also to be working out in ourselves by His grace. And so we've come down to, thou shalt not bear false witness. But let's go ahead and catch a little bit more of that context. Verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all the assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Do we have an issue with that today? I think as we've looked at each of these Ten Commandments, we've noticed that if we would just follow the Ten Commandments, our society would be an entirely different and pleasant place to live. We have noted how murder is very common. We've seen the problem with adultery and theft, and the excessive expense of those things. But do we have a problem with bearing false witness? Well, you don't have to look very far. Even taking the whole Donald Trump January 6th thing out of the picture, I just Googled lying under oath. And within the last month, over 6 high-profile cases came up in my news feed. First of all, the end of this last week, Alex Jones was caught lying to the court. He's the one with the Sandy Hook defamation case. Then there was AOC making accusations against the Supreme Court Justices Gorsuch and Kavanaugh, accusing them of lying concerning the overturning of Roe versus Wade as they were giving testimony before they were put on the court. Then there was a story about Biden official that had lied under oath about the disinformation board, that new position that has been created to make sure that there's nothing in the news that goes against the ruling opinions of the day. Then there's another story where officials had lied to the court in order to get warrants in the Breonna Taylor case. She was the one the police broke into her house, and she ended up being shot to death. Apparently, the police had lied to get the warrants to break into her house. Ben Robert Smith was prepared to lie under oath and colluding with other witnesses on a story. He's the guy that's in trouble because he may have had somebody killed in Afghanistan when he was working on a security force over there. And then another story, Detective Barbara Simon worked to obtain false confessions in her time as a detective. And this case was a 20-year-old Detroit murder case that was thrown out because she had been found to have a history of falsifying confessions and lying under oath to get people incarcerated. So I didn't have to look very far. And it wasn't just Congress that we're talking about. And it's not just those that were under accusation that were lying to try to clear their name, but several of these were witnesses that ended up having an impact on other people's lives because of their lying. As we look at our text, we can see that the immediate and the narrow understanding of the text is a court case. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. But as we've seen in each of these, that there is the narrow and there is the broad understanding. The Ten Commandments are a very concise, boiled down commandment that carries with it implications in many areas of life. And so the concise understanding would be, don't lie in court. Don't be a witness against somebody and bear a false witness. But the broader understanding is, don't lie. Let's go to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is a hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. So here we have several of the Ten Commandments brought again in a different form here, and in this case he says you're not to lie. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment, you shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go out about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. And so there we see that the aspect of bearing false witness went beyond the court. It went into any type of talebearing, any kind of situation where they were tearing down the character, the reputation of their neighbors. And that is the understanding that we should take away from this. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, this forbids speaking falsely in any matter, lying, equivocation, in any way devising and designing to deceive our neighbor, slandering, backbiting, talebearing, aggravating what is done amiss and making it worse than it is, in any way endeavoring to raise our own reputation upon the ruin of our neighbors. We probably understand the importance of not lying under oath, and most of us haven't spent a lot of time in the courtroom under oath. And so maybe it's easy for us to read these verses and kind of dismiss them as not really pertinent to the everyday aspect of our life. But how easy it is for us to enter into conversation with someone and get caught up in the moment and begin talking about somebody else in the community or an experience that we've had with them, and to put it in a light that just spreads the fact of their poor character, or exaggerating, as Matthew Henry was talking about here, is aggravating what was done. Yeah, maybe they made some bad comment, maybe they didn't behave the best in a situation, and we take that and we just kind of make it a little bit bigger. And we want to make them look bad so that we can look better. Do we understand that when we go about our relationships and our conversations with one another, that our storytelling needs to be truthful? That exaggeration is a form of lying, and lying is sin? I mean, it's so easy because you get in that moment and you have a story. It's a real life thing that's happened to you. And you start to catch the feed from people around you. They're interested and you're drawing them in and they're paying attention to you and they think you're funny and they think you're interesting and you make the story just a little bit bigger. But when we distort the truth, it's no longer the truth. We need to be careful. Be careful with our tongues. As we exaggerate others' sins, exaggerate in our storytelling, trying to raise our reputation by ruining others. We must be careful. This is a commandment that protects man's right to his reputation. Our reputations are rather important. And we're going to come back to that in a little bit. But God has set forward in His wisdom protections of those things which are most necessary for a civil life, a social life that is pleasant to live, a society in which it's pleasant to live in. You have the sense of peace and security and pleasantness that is necessary for us. And if we break these commandments, we are really breaking down the elements that make for a peaceful society. And relationships are built on trust. Relationships are built on truth. And relationships are built on reputation. And so as an individual goes about his life, his job, his purchasing power, his relationships to the community, all of them relate back to his character. It relates back to his reputation. And to destroy his reputation destroys much of his life, especially as you go back to the period of time. You know, they did business face-to-face. They didn't just get on their computers and order the things that they needed. They did business face-to-face. The whole criminal justice system was dependent upon witnesses. They didn't have the technology. They didn't have fingerprints. They didn't have DNA. They didn't have cameras on every corner to record everything. It was all dependent upon witnesses. And in order to maintain a safe society, you had to have security and trust in your judicial system. These things were very important. Yet we have many examples throughout Scripture where this commandment was blatantly disobeyed. You can think again of Jezebel and Ahab as they were stealing Naboth's vineyard. We talked about that last time, and they had him murdered. But how did they have him murdered? They went out and they convinced some scoundrels, paid some men that were sons of worthlessness. Their character was absolutely worthless. And they came and sat down and started gossiping and saying things that were not true about Naboth. And then they haul Naboth off and have him killed because of the things that he supposedly had done. Blatant breaking of this law. We see it in the case with Daniel. Daniel had a good reputation. Daniel chapter 6. He did what was right. He was consistent. He was faithful. And they couldn't find fault with him. And so they tried to tear down his character and they couldn't do it. They had to create new laws in order to get him in trouble. We see, of course, the case of Jesus Christ. They had to, again, hire false witnesses to try to come up with a story that would stand scrutiny enough to justify their murder of Christ, to have him put to death. And then shortly after that, again, Acts chapter 6 and verse 9, the case of Stephen. And we kind of forget about that, but it was the same situation where they hired worthless men to say things that were evil about Stephen and tried to turn public opinion against him. And he stood with a good testimony before his accusers. Justice is necessary to maintain human government as a restraining force opposed to evil and a comfort to the good and righteous. In order to have justice, you have to have a belief in the justice system. You have to have faith in it, that it works. You have to have fidelity in the justice system. It has to be just. It has to be fair. It has to be based in truth. It cannot be corrupted. And so many of the commandments for Israel around this had to do with giving a right and just judgment, not to be partial, not to be bought off, not to be bribed, but to maintain justice in that community so that the community could be at peace. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 16. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or a stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. It's interesting, as I read some of those news articles, it caught these individuals in lying to the court. They had committed perjury. But right in those news articles, it says perjury is a very common problem in the court. And it's very seldom ever brought charges against these individuals. But in this case, since he was a conservative, well-known conservative, and he's being tried in a liberal community, he will probably be brought charges against. That's not what we're just read, is it? Justice is to be blind. You're not to consider a person's politics, or you're not to consider his position in a community. If he has broken the law, he's broken the law. Chapter 16 and verse 18. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Lying under oath perverts justice. It perverts the judgment. And they are, God is holding up this great ideal of a just legal system. And he's protecting it multiple times, explaining to them the importance of this and warning them to maintain this. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, it's because judgment is God's. And as a judge, you stand in God's place. You sit in God's seat over these people, and you are to give God's judgment to them. Not your opinion, not to twist justice the way you want it to be twisted. And lying under oath demolishes, destroys God's justice on earth. Now, it won't be utterly destroyed. And ultimately, they will stand judgment in eternity. They don't get away with these things. The justice system is dependent upon witnesses. The witnesses need to give honest, truthful statements. As you think of the importance of it in that culture, judgments were given against an innocent man were not benign. You know, today, maybe you get a fine, maybe you go to jail for a short period of time, maybe you didn't get the best divorce settlement or something. But when you're looking at a court case in this culture, it was going to cost him very severely, because it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and death for death. Deuteronomy chapter 19. It's one witness, in verse 15, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So in Israel's judicial system, if something had happened and an individual was injured, and the case went to court, and you brought a false testimony, making the court believe that an innocent man had committed the crime, you were trying to get him punished with an equal judgment as to what the crime had been. If somebody had lost a hand, this innocent guy was going to lose his hand. If somebody had lost an eye in a fight and you gave false testimony, this innocent man was going to lose an eye. If somebody died in that fight, this innocent guy was going to die. And so there was a severity about the consequences. And so it says, if you give this false testimony and you're caught giving false testimony, the judgment that you were trying to get on this innocent man, you're going to get on yourself. Even though maybe you didn't do the crime, you also will receive this punishment. You'll lose an eye. You'll lose an arm. You'll lose your life. You're trying to put that judgment on somebody who did not deserve it. Whether you were trying to protect somebody else or protect yourself, but you were trying to put an innocent man in jeopardy, consequences that were going to last a lifetime, now you're going to carry those. The judgment for lying under oath was severe, just as the judgment for other crimes was severe. And it tells us there, so that the people will fear and not do these things. Corrupted judgment ended up promoting evil living. Proverbs 18:5. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. This isn't good. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1 and verse 21. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and the companion of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. He's bemoaning the situation. At one time it was good. You followed justice. You had a good court system. You defended the fatherless. You cared for the widows. You had impartiality in judgment. You weren't taking bribes and all of this. And righteousness was in your city. But over the course of time, you allowed your justice system to become corrupted. And when that happened, the whole city went corrupt. You started taking bribes, you started giving false witness, you started putting innocent people in judgment, and the whole moral fabric of your community has completely deteriorated to the place it's a place of robbers and murderers. God's way is best. We have so many in our world today that think that they can improve upon God's system, and it ends up bringing destruction. It corrupts judgment. It corrupts our communities. I want us to notice that the commandment is founded upon the nature of God. I've already mentioned it, but let's think about it a little bit more. Psalm chapter 7. In verse 1, O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rend me in pieces, while there is none to deliver. Verse 11, God is a just judge. And God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. God is a just judge. He gives absolute, perfect judgment. He's not swayed in any way. He shows no partiality. Nobody gets away with their sin. He is a just judge. God is truth. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, he might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Focusing on the fact that it tells us there that it is impossible for God to lie. That is the very character and nature of God. That is the image of God that was presented to us in Jesus Christ. That is the image of God which He wants to instill into our hearts and to have portrayed out in our relationships, whether it's in court cases, giving testimony, at work, at home, in our community. We are to be truthful. God cannot lie, and that should be our nature as well. All of our relationships are based in trust. This is one of the things I tried to emphasize with my kids when they were younger. Don't lie. I mean, you do something wrong, you're going to get in trouble. But if you do something wrong and you lie to me about it, you're really going to be in trouble. Because lying is going to tear apart the basis of relationships. If I can't trust you, then we don't have a relationship. Don't lie. It destroys trust. Do you think about this aspect of lying and attacking another person's character, his reputation, getting this outside of the aspect of the court? It is an attack on a person's good name. You think back to the culture of that day in which the scriptures are given to us. Names had a greater importance probably to them than they do to us. As we think of how you name your child and this whole broader aspect of a name. And as we study that throughout Scripture, we begin to understand that a name represented the very character of a person. It demonstrated, as we think of the name of God, or we do things in the name of Jesus Christ, it is the idea that we're taking in everything we know and understand and what has been revealed in Scripture about who God is. It takes in everything about Him. It's not just, the many different names, Adonai and Elohim and Jehovah and all those different things. But as He related to His people, He did so by giving a name. He expressed His character by expressing a name for Himself. And so the name of God is the character of God. And God says that He's jealous of that, that He doesn't want us to take His name in vain. And the very aspect of adjectives that are used about God's name, the things that describe the name of God, the one that is used most often is holy, is absolutely set apart, sanctified. God guards over His name, His reputation, His character. And He judges those that would try to tear that down. And He has put a protection here upon our name. He recognizes that there's a great importance to the name that you bear. You're given a name at birth, but you create a name for yourself throughout life. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you ought to be creating a name, a reputation that is glorifying to God. As you relate in your community and doing those things which were good and right, Moses eventually tells them that if they were obeying God, they bore His name. And so for somebody to slander, for somebody to lie about your character was to destroy something that is most precious to you, but also it was trying to destroy the character of God because you were walking in obedience to Him. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 10. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. It was because of their obedience, because they were walking different than all of the rest of the people of the world. They followed different guidelines. They followed different laws. They had a different relationship with God. And everybody should have recognized that. And they were going to be called by God's name. If we're living a righteous life, we're bearing the image of God. God gives us the priority of protecting our reputations. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7:1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Solomon gives us this unit here, and it almost seems like these things aren't related. But he says, a good name is better than precious ointment. We are to protect our good name. We are to develop our good name. It is better than ointment. Now, ointment was very important in that culture. It was a sign of wealth, but it also covered up, right? You're living in a hot, stinky place without a lot of water for baths and showers. And so you put the ointment on, and it covered up the scent and the stench. And Christ later uses the same idea in the New Testament. It's better to have genuine character than to have this cover-up that is a false facade hiding what you really are. He says it's better to go to the house of mourning. The day of your death is better than the day of your birth. The day of your birth, you're given a name by your parents. The day of your death, your name is established. Your reputation has been fulfilled. There's no longer a chance that you're going to mess it up. It is what it is at that point when you die. If you live poorly, you die with a bad reputation. It's set. You can't change it. If you live righteously and follow in obedience to God, and you have done that throughout your life, you've developed a good reputation, and you die with that reputation, it's set. Nobody's going to change that. It's better to have a good reputation at death than the day that you're born and have your whole life set before you to make that reputation. Guard over your reputation. Build a good reputation. He gives us that responsibility, and He doesn't want others just to destroy it. And He doesn't want us to destroy others. They're building their reputation. We are to respect the reputations of others by forbidding slander and evil speaking. Let's get to the New Testament as we close out today. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And so much of our conversations, we oftentimes spend judging others and speaking evil of others and bringing up their faults and their shortcomings and making big of their mistakes. That's not our place. God is their judge. God didn't set you up to be their judge. You're busy judging others. You're not examining your own life. You're not working to be obedient to the command of God for yourself. You're not seeing the speck in your own eye. You don't see the log in your own eye when you're seeing the speck in the eye of another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The commandment for us is not just don't bear false witness in court. The commandment for us as believers is to speak the truth in love. When we do not do that, we break the law. We defame the name of Christ. We're not following in his character. We're not walking under his blessing. Psalm 101, verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eye shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all of the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Chapter 19, Proverbs 19, verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. God takes it seriously. I thought about starting the service by saying that we don't have a problem with lying in our culture. It's just a way of life. That's the perspective of the world. Lying is just a way of life. And it is our pride and a desire to protect ourselves and to make ourselves look good that oftentimes leads us to lying. But God's judgment is very clear. He hates lying. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And those that lie are not going to get away with it. That is not to be the character of a believer. He is to represent the character of his God. He is to be truthful. Dear Heavenly Father, help us that we might see in our own lives those areas in which we fail in bearing false witness against our neighbor, in the use of our tongue, as we oftentimes allow the pride and self-protection and things to govern us rather than the truth of your character. Help us to trust in you, that those that would humble themselves will be exalted. Even if it means for a period of time being humbled by expressing the truth. Open our hearts, Lord. Help us to examine our conversation. In Jesus' name, amen.